If you have your Bible with you, open up to Matthew chapter 25 tonight. We're going to spend some time there. And we're going to start at the beginning of the chapter. Are you excited tonight? Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's just begin reading in verse 1. He says this, at that time, he's referring to the end times. You need to understand, we just went through Matthew chapter 24, which Jesus, the whole entire chapter, was referring to end times. And the signs that would be surrounding us. Jesus said, no one will know the day or the hour, but he said, you will be able to recognize the signs of the times. In fact, there was another place where he rebuked his disciples because they could not recognize the signs of the times. Amen. So he's going to go on to describe end times in parable form here. He says, at that time, at the time of the end, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready, everyone say ready.
Ready.
If there's any word you want to pay attention to, it's that one simple word, just five simple letters, R-E-A-D-Y, ready. If you have a pen with you, I would encourage you to circle it, because when Jesus talked end times, there was just a few main things that he really wanted to get over to us, and one of them was to be ready. And so many are not ready today. It says that the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch." That's another key word that you would want to circle is watch. Keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. Now, we know, again, Jesus says we will not know the day or the hour. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father knows the day or the hour. But he did say, look at the fig tree and all of the trees in Matthew 24. He said, you know that the twigs get tender and the leaves come out. He said, you know that summer is near. He said, even so, when you see these things happen, you know that it or he is near. Right at the door. Now here it talks about a door also and a door being shut on those who are not ready. We know that John talked about doors in Revelation. He talked to Jesus when he appeared to him in Revelation chapter 1. He said, write down the things that are now. And he says, the things that you have seen, the things that are now, and the things that should be hereafter, it says in the King James Version. Well, in the beginning of chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 1, after chapter 2 and 3, 2 and 3 represented the church age. That's the things that are now in John's day, the things that are now in our day. And the things that shall be hereafter is from chapter 4, verse 1 to 22. Those are the things that are to come. The book of Revelation is divided up very simply. It's one of those simple books in your Bible to understand. It's a surprise to me that most people misinterpret the book, because it means what it says. And all the symbolism is explained right in the scriptures themselves, or if they are not, they're explained in the book of Daniel. And most people don't realize that. Jesus made a point to say that he said, as is written in the book of the prophet Daniel, he made reference to the book of Daniel, trying to give us a clue that when the Bible refers to end times, we should take a look at the prophet Daniel. In fact, everything about the Antichrist and a lot of the symbolism in the book of Revelation is all found in the book of Daniel. So when Jesus said in the book of Revelation, he said, write down the things that are, the things that you have seen, and the things that shall be hereafter. Hereafter, he's talking about after the church age. After chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation has been fulfilled. Now, some will argue and say, well, those are seven churches in Asia Minor, which is true, but you also have to recognize that the book of Revelation is a prophecy. He says in the beginning of chapter 1 that this is a prophecy, which means there's a prophetic element to the entire book, including chapters 2 and 3. Not only are chapters 2 and 3 churches that were in the earth in John's day, that outside of the Holy Spirit he had no access to. He was on the Isle of Patmos, which is a penal colony on the Isle of by Turkey there. And there's no way for him to know any of that information outside of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus himself appeared to him and talked to him about it. But those seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation also represent the current church age that we live in. You could go through every single true church in the United States and the entire world for that matter, and you could find the conditions of that church written down in chapter 2 or 3 of Revelation. We're in there somewhere. Now in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 of Revelation, in particular verse 1, it says, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I heard speaking to me said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place hereafter. Now, we know in chapter 1 of Revelation, Jesus said, hereafter. He's talking about after the church age is done. Daniel's 70th week, we can understand that. If you go through the book of Daniel, you can read about the 70 weeks. It was divided in different segments. And in particular, 7 years and then 60, seven sevens in particular, I should say, at 40, that adds up to 49 years. And then there was 63 other sevens. And then there was one other seven that has not yet been fulfilled. And I want you to know that all those sevens or those seven-year periods, all of those seven-year periods referred to thine people or Daniel's people, it says. Not the church. We're not the nation of Israel. The Gentile nation is a different nation. In fact, the Gentiles in particular are a bunch of nations combined together, really. But us Gentiles are not the nation of Israel. So when Daniel referred to the 77s, he said it would be 49 years from the proclamation of the temple being built. Now there was three proclamations of the temple being built. In particular, from the third one, from that time, the temple was to be built in troublous times. And from there, it was to be, in particular, it was supposed to be 60... if I'm doing my math right, 62 sevens, 62 seven-year periods, in other words, 400-some years, for you mathematicians, from the time of the building of the temple until the Messiah, or Jesus, was killed, or cut off, it calls it. And from that time, there's one more seven-year period in the end times yet to be fulfilled, and that is what we know as Daniel's 70th week, or the tribulation period, which we're about to enter, which the world is about to enter into. We're going to get raptured out of here. Amen. And that's the 70th week. And again, the reason I say it mentions, it's referring to the people of Israel, is because that 70th week of Daniel does not pertain to us Gentiles. We're going to be pulled out of here. And as soon as we're pulled out of here, that 70th week is going to begin, or that 70th seven-year period is going to begin, and it's going to revolve around Israel in particular. Now, we know that there'll be Gentiles saved around the world, but this is when God, again, there's judgment upon Israel for them rejecting the Messiah. You know, right now, currently, as we speak, We have some people from our land, and there's people from different areas of the world all sitting down ready to make this peace agreement. And, you know, as Christians, we should recognize the signs of the times. It says in the book of, and when Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, he said, when people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. Now, they're already saying that. You could just look up end times in the YouTube video, end times, and type in peace and safety, and you will see that the French prime minister, I believe it was, and some other leaders are all saying those same words, peace and security, peace and safety. Now, he said when people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, not on the church. He said God has not appointed the church to suffer wrath, it says in that same letter. God has not appointed the church to suffer wrath, but he said destruction is going to come on those who are sleeping. Destruction is going to come upon those who are in darkness. Destruction is going to come upon those who are not obeying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't want to partake of that cup of God's wrath, do we? We want to be ready like these five wise virgins who were prepared when their bridegroom arrived. Amen? Let's talk a little bit about this while we're still on it. It says in verse 2, five of these virgins were foolish, and five of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but they did not have any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in their jars with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Now, I want you to notice it said all of them fell asleep. I want you to know that as a whole, the body of Christ as a whole is sleeping right now. And that's because Jesus is about to arrive. He predicted it would happen right here. But I want you to notice something. When the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him, all the virgins woke up. It says they all woke up and trimmed their lamps. In other words, they got ready. Some of them did anyways. They all took a glance at it and they recognized the signs of the times. You could think of it like that if you like. They recognized the signs that were going on around them, but it says that the foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. Now, you could think of this as they had the information for salvation. They knew what they were supposed to do, but they did not make the adjustments to be prepared to go up in that rapture. They did not take oil with their lamps. They had the opportunity to, if they were in sin, we could say some of them were possibly backslidden. If they were in sin, they seen the signs of the times and they recognized that now's a good time. We better repent of this wickedness and get ready. But they didn't do it. They weren't ready. They were not prepared for the Lord's coming. Now, I want you to notice something else here. It says, this is like in verse 1, it says that at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took the lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. He's liking it unto a wedding banquet. Right? Like a wedding banquet. Now we know if anybody's been married or you know somebody who's been married, you know, from the time the engagement happens, you're getting ready, aren't you? We could think of this wedding banquet, we could think of it, the preparation time is from the engagement to the consummation of that marriage. And we know that when that ring goes on the finger, the engagement, I got married before. And I watched my wife, the first thing she did is she called every single person that she knew, and I'm not lying. Every person, she was on the phone for weeks calling everyone she knew saying that we're getting married. Dan and I are getting married. We're getting married, she told everybody that she knew, which is what the church should be doing. We should let everybody know that we possibly can, that it's time to get ready. The wedding is coming. Now, we know that the bride of Christ is the church, according to Ephesians chapter 4, or 5, I should say, chapter 5. And it also says in the book of Revelation that the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, white and clean, was given to her to wear. And he says a fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Now, let's talk about this a little bit. When we're getting ready, if that when the wedding time is come and we know that it's time for this wedding to take place, any bride would make sure that she doesn't have any spots on her garment, wouldn't she? I mean, that would be, I mean, if the wedding is about to begin and the call has gone out, I mean, it's if the wedding is at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and it's the morning time, and you know, it takes some time to get those dresses on. You got to get everything just right. They got the train, and you know, the people help her out with that. They want to have everything just right with that wedding dress and all of its components. Now, if sometime between the preparation of the marriage and the marriage actually took place, if sometime in between there that bride ate lunch and got a spot on the garment, we'd want to clean that spot off. I mean, we'd do everything we can to get it out, right? Now, Jude, it says in the book of Jude that we should, toward the end around verses 23, it says that we should hate the garment spotted by the flesh, it says in the King James. We should hate it. Now, the spot in the flesh would be like an unrighteousness that's in our lives, like a sin. We should hate the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, again, I want to mention that we are the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. And we are the ones that are getting that wedding dress. We're getting ready for this marriage to take place. And if we get any spots on our garment, we should hate the spot on our garment. He said we should hate the garment spotted by the flesh. Now in Jude, he also said we're supposed to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We want to keep the spots off our garment from committing adultery with the world, according to James chapter 4. James said, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God?" Now, we don't want to be friends of the world. We don't want to be friends of this world system. He's called us out. We're the ecclesia. We're the called out ones. We're called out from darkness into His glorious light. We're called to be His chosen people and to represent God in the earth. And if we're going to represent God and He's holy, then we need to be holy. He said, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." We want to be holy and pure and ready. Amen? Now, 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. That unrighteousness, again, could be likened to a sin or a stain on our garment. Well, and the way we get the stains off our garment with God is we confess our sin to Him. If we have any known sin or some willing sin that we're yielded to, we need to make sure we got that out of our lives right away. That's not something to be messing around with. We're supposed to be holy and blameless and free from sin. So if we got something in our lives that we know we should be doing, there's different types of sin. If we know we should be doing something and we're not doing it, or we're not getting ready, we need to get that out of our lives, and we need to make the adjustments and start doing what God wants us to do or what God's been dealing with us to do. Amen? In the same way, if there's something that we know that we shouldn't be doing but we're still doing it, that's also sin. We need to confess that to God and say, "God, I've been doing this and I recognize it. You're right. You judged right, Lord. This is a sin. And I confess this sin to You in the name of Jesus, and I ask You to forgive me once and forever. I turn from this sin. Please forgive me in Jesus' name." And the moment you do that, that spot, that unrighteousness on your garment is washed away by the blood of Jesus. He said He blots out our sins for His own sake. He doesn't want to remember our sins or anything unrighteous in our lives. Amen? He doesn't want to know anything that we've done. He wants to only see the righteous acts that we've done, because He loves us. That's why He gave this sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His blood so that He could wash our sins away. Amen. Now, there's a scripture. He says, you know, one place Jesus said, "Blessed is he who keeps his garments." Keeps his garments. In other words, he keeps them clean. He says in the book of Revelation, "Blessed is he who keepeth his garments." We want to make sure that our garments our wedding dress stays clean for Christ. Amen? So that when He comes, we're confident and unashamed. Now, we know that a marriage is two parties loving one another. We already know that Jesus and God loves us. But in a marriage, if this is like in this covenant, you know, marriage is a covenant. Do you understand that? That's what the rings represent. It's a covenant, which means it's an agreement, and there's terms and conditions to that agreement. Now, one of those conditions is that we're going to love each other. You know, they say the marriage vows, sickness and in health, good times, bad times, better or worse. And it's amazing that people say that and then they want to get a divorce later. They said better or worse. That means even when the, you know, something, that person may get worn out and exhausted from their job and they may not be acting right for a while, but you need to love them through that time and be supportive, not just go say, well, let's go get this over with and get a divorce. God hates divorce, amen? You need to work it out. But in our relationship with God, we know that Jesus always loves us, but He said this is a marriage type relationship. It's two parties. It's not just one party. It's two parties that should love one another. Now, Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love Me, keep My commandments. So if we love Him, we want to keep His commandments. You know, it says in 1 John 2, 4, the man that says, I know Him, but doesn't do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 6 of 1 John chapter 2, He says, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Now, we know that Jesus didn't walk in a habitual lifestyle of sin, did He? He never sinned. And if He wants us to walk as Jesus did, that means He wants us to get all willful sin out of our lives. Now, I know as we grow and mature, there are certain things that we may do. We may make mistakes. We may stumble and recognize it. And we don't like those types of mistakes. So we confess it to God and say, God, I don't like this. Help me to get it. Help me to get these spots that keep appearing on my garment off of them. Help me to keep myself unspotted. Help me to keep my garments. We want to make sure that we keep our garments nice and white and pure. Amen. And you know that He said that the fine linen of the saints was the righteous acts of the saints. Another way to keep our garments clean is to make sure we're doing righteous acts. You know, faith. Just a simple confession. Jesus said, why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So that requires us not only believing, but actually doing something. He said that in Luke 6, 46. He also said in Matthew 7, 21, He said, not everyone who says Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. Now, one of the things that is God's will is we should be preaching to people when the opportunity arises. He doesn't expect you to get millions of people saved, unless that's what He's put in your heart. But He does expect you, when there's an open door of opportunity, to be opening up your mouth to say something. Amen? We need to say something to people. When people aren't living right, we need to tell them about Jesus and His love and tell them that unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. A lot of people don't realize that. I've talked to people who are in church. They're serving in the church and they're not even born again. They're just religious people like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And he was religious. It says that he gave generously to those in need and he prayed to God on a regular basis. But yet, God had to send an angel to him to send for Peter so Peter could preach the gospel to him for him to get born again. So just because someone's practicing religious things, that doesn't mean that they're saved. If it were, then Cornelius wouldn't have needed an angel appear to him or Peter come to preach to him. Cornelius was on his way to hell, even though he was praying on a regular basis and giving to other people, doing good acts. He lived a pretty blameless life, but he had not yet confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, which means he was safe on the road to hell. Really, we shouldn't say safe. He was headed down the path to disaster. But when he confessed Jesus as his Lord and believed in his heart that God raised him from the dead, he was saved on the road to heaven. That's where we truly are saved. Amen. Now, if you'll look at the book of James, just flip on over there for a moment towards the end of your New Testament here, right before the book of 1 Peter. He says this in James chapter 1. In let's go over to chapter 2. He says this. He's promised the kingdom, at the end of verse 5, he's promised the kingdom to them that love him. That love him. Now this those that love him, according to Jesus, again, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, we know that in the Old Covenant they had 10 commandments to obey. Well, we no longer obey the 10 commandments, although we don't do it by following some outward ordinances that are written down on stony tablets, but we do obey the 10 commandments, which is the law of Christ, because those laws that used to be on a stony tablet are now written on our hearts. We obey it by nature. It should be natural for us to obey God. Now, I know your flesh will give you a hard time. Your flesh doesn't want to obey God. But that's not the real you. The real you is the hidden man of the heart. Circumcision is circumcision not of the flesh, but of the spirit, not by the written code. Amen? Now, we want to obey God. We want to obey those commandments. Well, 9 of them anyways were carried over into our covenant. The Sabbath was not. The Sabbath is a type of rest that we enter into when we are born again. But 9 of those commandments were carried over. But not only that, there's a total of 1,050 commandments in your New Testament. Did you know that? If you read through them, all these were not suggestions. Paul said you're supposed to do the things that we command and teach. He didn't say that we suggest. He said that we command. He said the Lord Jesus is not weak among you, but he's strong among you. And he talked about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up, not tearing you down. And sometimes some things need to be corrected. And Jesus is not weak when he deals with us. He's strong to correct us because he knows that if we keep on living in any kind of deliberate sin, it could possibly not only blind us so we become so blind that we don't want to come back to church or come back to God, but it could send us down the broad path. And we don't want to go on that path. We want to stay on the narrow path that leads to life. Amen? Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. So it says here in verse 5 that he's promised the kingdom to them that love him. And those that love him, we know, obey his commands. Amen? Now, let's talk about this again. Going over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Hallelujah, Jesus. You know, there's so many churches out there that actually confess that they're still sinners. Let me tell you something. Sinners go to hell. It's only saints that make it into heaven. I know you still may make mistakes, but that does not mean that you're a sinner. He said in John chapter 9 that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. It's saints that make it into heaven. In the moment, you know, there's certain denominations, they honor certain different saints, and there's some wisdom to recognizing what different men and women of God have done, but we don't want to worship the saints or statues. And really, you could, if you're going to do that, they can make a statue of everyone who's born again, because we're all called saints in the Bible. Every one of us is a saint. Even the baby believer who still makes mistakes just about every day, but's trying their best, they're still a saint. The Bible says, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, the same thing can't be working in the same vessel. We cannot say that on one side of our mouth that we are sinners, and out of the other side of the mouth that we're saints and we're the righteousness of God in Christ. We're either one or the other. And I can tell you this, we're no longer sinners. We're no longer sinners. Not sinners who have to sin every day, like someone who's not spiritually, someone who's not born again, but we're now saints. I know you still may make a mistake and you still may sin on accident or do something that you recognize later that you shouldn't have been doing and you confess it to God. That's not making you a sinner. You're still the righteousness of God in Christ. A sinner is someone who keeps on deliberately sinning against God. And if they know they shouldn't be doing things and they just keep on doing what they want to do anyways, then yes, they're a sinner. They're headed on the way to hell if they're deliberately sinning. Now, at times, Christians will start to deliberately sin against God. And that's not good. That's very dangerous ground to be walking on. But what they need to do is they need to come to their senses like the prodigal son and come back to the Father and confess that sin and get those spots off their garment and cleanse themselves of all unrighteousness, according to 1 John 1:9. He said in 1 John 2:1, "My dear children, write this to you that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." So we're not supposed to sin, but if we do sin, we're supposed to confess it to God and get it out of our lives. Amen? We don't want to be deliberately sinning against God. Very dangerous, because Satan wants you to think that it's okay and you're getting away with it, because he knows that if he can keep you willfully sinning against God, you're going to begin to sear your conscience. Every time you do it, it's like callousing your conscience. And it's going to get more and more callous to the point where you're going to start to draw away from God, even to the point of you may just leave the church or go find a church that preaches a greasy grace that says you're okay, you can live however you want, when the Bible says the exact opposite, we can't live in sin. You may do that, or you may walk away from God altogether, and he knows that if he can get you to do that, you can sear your conscience to the level you don't even ever want God in your life. And many people have done this. Don't think, you know, he says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. As God is faithful, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so you can stand up under it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. In other words, don't think you're beyond falling away. We need to have our guard up. Jesus said, be on guard, be alert and pray. Mark 13:33. We need to have our guard up against sin and Satan's deception, because Satan is very deceptive. Peter said, 1 Peter 5:8, he said, be self-controlled and alert. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Because you know that your brothers around the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We need to be alert and ready, watching for Satan's, not only his sin that he throws at us, but also his subtle deceptions. He talks about Satan's subtlety in 2 Corinthians 11:3. We want to watch out for that subtlety, and we want to make sure that we're watching out for all the tactics of the devil. He's got different tactics, and he's very wise. He watches Christians, and he knows what used to make you sin. And he waits for an opportune time. You know, it said he left Jesus only for a season? Until an opportune time. He watches for an opportune time, in particular, when you're at your weakest state, so that he can throw those tactics at you and try to draw you back into a lifestyle of sin so he can get you to go to hell with him. Now, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, let's take a look at this. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, now we know that if we love Jesus, we're going to obey his commands, right? If a man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. That's what it says in the King James Version. Now what that anathema maranatha, what that means is let him, it means in particular, let him be cut off when the Lord comes. Let him be cut off when the Lord comes. So if we don't love God, in other words, if we're not walking and living in obedience to God, then we're cutting ourselves off from this rapture, this catching away of the church. We're cutting ourselves off. Now, a lot of Christians say, I'm okay. They'll convince themselves. They will lie to themselves and tell themselves that they're okay doing these deliberate sins against God. But I'm warning again and again and again that you're not okay living in a deliberate lifestyle sin. We've got to get this out of our lives. Verse 22 again, if any man love not the Lord. In other words, if we're not, Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. If we're not obeying God's commandments, we love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. You know, the Amplified Version says, he shall be accursed. He shall be accursed, maranatha. He's cut off from the Lord when he comes. In other words, you're not going to make it up in the rapture. And if you don't make it through the tribulation period and you're still not loving the Lord, then you'd be cut off even at that time. And you'd be on the negative side of the battle of Armageddon. We don't want that. We're just going to obey God, right? Now, Go on over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God. In verse 8 in the King James Version, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all also that love his appearing." Love his appearing. Now, let's talk about this. If someone's living in a deliberate lifestyle of sin, do you think that they're going to love his appearing? They're not going to. What's going to happen is they're going to draw back. And I'll prove that to you with Scripture. He says, let me read this again. "There's stored up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not only to me, but also all them that love his appearing." He said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7, that we lack no spiritual gift as we eagerly await for the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should eagerly be anticipating the Lord. Now, if we know that this wedding is about to take place and we know that the signs are right among us, we should be eagerly anticipating His arrival. And if people are dreading Jesus' revival and they don't love for Him to come, it's most likely because their hearts are exposing darkness in their lives that they need to get the spots off their garment. They need to really judge themselves and take a look over their lives and confess all the unrighteousness and get it out in the open and not try to bury it under a pile of dirt and act like there's nothing going on. They need to get themselves ready so that they do love His appearing. Because I'm ready. I am ready to go. I'm trying to just give you another opportunity to look over your life and make sure that you're ready. Because if you don't love the appearing of Jesus, you're most likely not ready to go. And we need to be ready. Amen. Now, so that crown is stored up for those who love His appearing. Go on over to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll probably end here. It's just shortly before the book of Revelation there. 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to read this out of the King James Version. Verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in Him." Jesus talked about abiding in Him. "You abide in Me, My words abide in you. You shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you." John 15, 7. And in John 15, He talked about, He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone does not remain in Me, he's like a branch that withers away." You're gonna wither away spiritually and immorally. If we don't abide in Him, or if we don't continue to obey His commands, we'll start to, our conscience becomes seared, and we start to wither away spiritually and morally. Now here He says abide in Him. In other words, stay in Christ, not only the doctrine of Christ, but also in obedience to Him. "Abide in Him, that when He shall appear," we see those words again, just like 1 Corinthians 16:22. "When He shall appear, we may have confidence and may not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Not be ashamed. Now, another translation says, "Draw back." Draw back at His coming. Now, if we don't abide in Him, in other words, if we're not obedient to Him, we would draw back at His coming. That's similar to what Adam did. When Adam sinned, he went and hid in the bushes. He drew back from God because his conscience convicted him. And that's why there are many Christians today, right before Jesus is coming, they're starting to draw back because instead of choosing to obey Him, their conscience is exposing what's working in the inside. And instead of drawing near to God like He commands us to do, He says, "Come near to Me, I'll come near to you." In James chapter 4, verse 8, instead of doing that, they're drawing back. But here He says, "Abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence." We want to be confident, knowing that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. We did our best. We did everything we could. We're ready to go. That we may have confidence and not be ashamed or draw back before Him at His coming. We don't want to draw back. And that's what they're that's what people are doing. That's why if you notice certain people that used to be on fire for God, they used to go to church, their attendance is waning and they're backing away and they may not be going to church anymore. If they're doing that stuff, it's because their conscience convicts them. And instead of being ready, like Jesus commanded us to do, they're going to miss the rapture. Their conscience is dictating them their future and what's going to happen. Their conscience is exposing. And God is, you know, He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. He reaps what he sows. And as a result of God's word being true, their conscience is revealing that they're not going to be ready and they're going to miss the rapture. And this too is God's will. Because if they're not ready, He doesn't want them in heaven. They still have to prove themselves faithful to Him. We need to prove ourselves faithful to God. Why don't we just prove ourselves faithful to God right now, well, before the rapture, so we can leave this place and we don't have to suffer the problems that are going to soon take place on this earth? You know? There's going to be a whole lot more deception. They're going to portray it as an alien invasion for sure. They're going to say aliens are among us. There's no such thing as aliens. They're demonic spirits. They're fallen angels that come in the form of deception. Satan is called the deceiver. So when the people disappear, they're going to say some alien invasion. They're going to explain it away, whatever way they can. And the people are prepared for it because people expect that to happen. Because the social media has pre-programmed humanity to believe in aliens and to believe in alien invasions and so on and so forth. But forget about it. I'm telling you now that there's no aliens. They're fallen angels, they're demonic spirits, and the people disappearing is not because of an alien invasion, it's because of the rapture of the church. And all the unrighteous people were left behind, all those who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, let's take another look at this. We don't want to draw back like Adam did because of his sin. Amen? 1 John 2:28. Let's take one more look at Hebrews chapter 9 and see this one more time, and then we'll close. Hebrews 9:28. I'm going to read from the King James Version again. So Christ, we'll start in verse 27 so it makes more sense to you. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many people, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear a second time without sin unto salvation. And notice that it says He's going to appear, the salvation is the deliverance He's referring to. This is referring to the rapture here. He says here that unto them that look for Him, that long for His appearing, unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time. So if they're not looking for Him, they're going to miss it. Let me read it from the Amplified Version to make it more clear. He says this. He says He'll appear a second time not to carry any burden of sin nor to deal with sin, but to bring to full salvation those who are eagerly, constantly, and patiently waiting for and expecting Him. Let me read that again. He's going to bring full salvation to those who are eagerly, constantly, and patiently waiting for and expecting Him. We should just be looking up in the clouds. We should be listening with our spiritual ears for that trumpet sound to blow. We should be watching for the dead in Christ to raise first. We should be watching for these events to take place and be ready and prepared. Because if we're not doing what He says here, we're not eagerly, constantly, and patiently waiting for Him, the salvation, we're going to miss that salvation. Now that word salvation, if you look it up in the Greek, means deliverance and preservation. We know the deliverance in this context of Scripture, what He's referring to is the rapture of the church. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, towards the end there in chapter 5, He talks about the rapture of the church. He doesn't use the word rapture, but He makes it very clear that there's an event where the church is going to be pulled out of the earth. We know the word rapture is not actually in the Bible, but that word rapture is describing what's going to happen. The people are going to get caught up, like He said over there in Revelation, come up here. There's a door open in heaven. Come up here and I'll show you what must take place soon after this. Amen. So why don't we just humble ourselves and let's just pray. And I want to keep this prayer on the recording. So if we're not, if people are out there and they're not living right, they can just make a decision right now. God loves them. He's merciful. He's so merciful. I mean, how can you even stand it? He's so merciful. Who can be as merciful as God? He loves us enough that He sent His own Son to die for our sins. So I'm calling, I'm pleading with you people out there. If there's anything in your lives that you know you shouldn't be doing, or there's anything in your lives that you know that you should be doing for God and you've been putting it off, let's make the adjustments and let's just get that out in the open now and confess it to God. Just say this prayer with me, please, from your heart and speak it out loud. In fact, I want everybody to pray this prayer. Let's just search our hearts for a moment first and just judge ourselves and make an acknowledgement of any sin, willful sin in our lives. We need to get it out. God knows if you have character flaws and you're working on them and you're fasting and praying to get them out of your life and meditating His Word. But there's another situation where somebody's deliberately doing something against God. So just say this prayer out loud from your heart. Say, God, I acknowledge my sin before You right now. And I confess this sin to You. And I'm sorry for doing that, Lord. I'm sorry for complacency. Being indifferent to those who are lost. I'm sorry for any laziness in my life. I'm sorry for anything I've been willfully doing against Your Word. And I ask You now to forgive me, Lord. I acknowledge that it's wrong. And I make a choice today to turn from this sin. I make a choice today to serve You with my whole heart. Help me, Lord. I come boldly under Your throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. I receive Your forgiveness by faith. And I thank You for Your mercy and forgiveness in my life. Guide and direct my steps. Remove evil people from my life. Surround me with the right influences at all times. And I thank You that I'm now forgiven. And Jesus is my Lord. He's my Master. And I will serve Him the rest of my days. And I will eagerly expect Your return, Lord. And I will be watching and desiring for You to come, like You commanded in Your Word. In Jesus' name, everybody said, Amen. Hallelujah. Let me pray for you. Just lift up your hands and your hearts to God. We love You, Jesus. We just ask You, Lord, to lay Your hands on the people right now and set them free. I just praise You for Your anointing that breaks every yoke, every bondage off the people. Any demonic spirits that have been influencing them in a negative sense, we command every evil spirit up and out of his body and out of his life. I break all the hold of the enemy. And Jesus, every bondage, every curse off of him is broken. And Jesus, he's blessed. You, Jesus. He just said this. He said, behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is he who stays awake and is ready for my appearing. Blessed are those who keep their lamps burning, who are on fire and not lukewarm at my appearing. Yes, for it's those who are hot. It's those who are longing for me to come and deliver them from this corrupt and wicked, depraved, dark generation. Those who are ready, who I'm coming for, and I will save from the wrath to come. For it is my will that my church would all be ready and prepared for my coming, and about my business, going about doing the righteous acts that I've prepared in advance for them to do in these last days, says the Lord. So go forth and bring in the harvest, for the harvest is ready. I've given you my word. I've given you what is necessary to bring in the harvest, says the Lord. So be bold and speak when I place words in your heart, when I place words in your lips. Do not draw back from me, but draw near to me by being obedient in every realm, in every area of your life, says the Lord. For it pleases me and it brings me great pleasure and it brings me great glory when you do what I have called you to do, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Ro de braparaka siki de maparakasia. Ro de braparaka siki de bakadimaka. Ro de, he said, be prepared, for I am coming soon, says the Lord. Be ready. Be ready for my coming. Be prepared in every way. And let the garment not be spotted by the flesh. For religion that is pure and faultless in my sight, says the Lord, is to keep yourself from being polluted with the world and to look after orphans and widows in their distress, says the Spirit of grace. So be doers of the word, not hearers only. And be not self-deceived, but be obedient in every area so that you can have great confidence before me when I arrive, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. We love you and praise you. We exalt you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you're coming soon. We thank you, Lord. We're waiting for you. We're ready, Lord. We're ready. In Jesus' name, we give you glory and honor and praise. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen.